Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate the song service this morning. Had some great hymns in which to praise God and ended with that one just a moment ago. It's really a great song. Appreciate the effort put forth by everyone singing. It really raises your spirits when you think about the great God that we do serve. We come this morning to the last of the Ten Commandments. We've been doing a series on the Ten Commandments, and I've been kind of skipping a week between each one, so we've come to this last one, but I might do a couple of more just on the ideas and their relationship in the New Testament. But these are foundational and very important in our thinking of our relationship to God. And so we look at verse number 17. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." I've often thought, why he almost wrote a paragraph there, didn't he? I often wondered why he just didn't say, "You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's." That would have cut through a lot of the red tape there, I would think. Some people believe that the Old Testament, and maybe the Ten Commandments in particular, but generally the Old Testament was a law that dealt with the externals of mankind and their relationships between one another, but externals. And that the New Testament deals with attitudes and motives and fears and things of that nature. And I don't think that's it at all. As a matter of fact, I think it's one of the reasons we have him write the things that he does here. And he writes it this way to emphasize all of these things that are going on because of what covetousness is. But also, just the idea that the Old Testament was written just for the outward person. I think this is one of the verses you could point to say otherwise with regard to covetousness. Law of Moses was made plain in the first 9 commandments, I would think. And this last one is very important because it seems to culminate or make just sort of a stamp point at the end of what he's really getting at. And that is that what we learn in the New Testament, sin really lies in the heart and the thinking of the person. Sin begins inside. There may be some outward motive, some outward manifestations of it, but we understand sin is the transgression of the Lord's will. And it seems to be that's what he's getting at. If you're looking in Exodus with me, look back to Genesis, 3rd chapter. We see that there where the woman speaking with the serpent, and the serpent asked her if they could eat of the tree. And we're in the 3rd chapter, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And then the serpent said, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6 is really the verse I wanted to read. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Seemed like what was going on there is something on the inside also. Not just the idea that she could look at the food and make it, maybe it was pleasant, maybe something that would be good, but the point was, and the tree desirable to make one wise. There's something going on inside the thinking there. And I guess with me, go with me back over to the New Testament. In the New Testament, Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus is speaking in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus quotes one of the Old Testament commandments. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 27. He says, "You have heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That the understanding of what this command was, you shall not commit adultery, was something that had to do with the way we were thinking, and that actually the adultery was just a manifestation of acting out what we already were thinking about in our own hearts and minds. Now that seems to be the point he was making. Or look with me further with Matthew the 15th chapter. Matthew the 15th chapter. They had asked him about why he and his disciples don't wash their hands and some other things they got into. And he says, you have made the commands of God of none effect. But in verse 7, Matthew 15, verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. Their heart is far from us. What Isaiah was trying to get them to see when he was preaching and teaching on his efforts. So I wanted to just talk for just a little while about you should not covet, because I think it is very important. And I think, first of all, just the idea of understanding the idea of covetous. And it's a very simple word. Covet means a very strong desire. You just look it up. Therefore, the word generally epithumia is the word for a very strong desire. And when we think about the breaking of a commandment of God, we see how powerful it really is. Back in the 20th chapter of Exodus, again, as you go through these commandments, just to think in your mind, what a very strong desire on our part would do. And I think you understand even today that if somebody has a strong desire to do something, they're going to manifest it somehow, some way later on, unless they get on top of it pretty quick. But just looking at these commandments, when he talks about, like in the third verse, Exodus 20 chapter, you shall have no other gods before you. If I desire, above all else, if I desire very strongly to be me in the first place of my life, that's almost going to deify me, and it's going to leave God out, doesn't it? And don't think for a moment that doesn't happen. If someone wants to live the way they want to do, I'll do what I want when I want. Well, where does that leave God? It leaves him out, doesn't it? And that's exactly the point that's being made all the way through here. If I desire a physical assurance, when he goes on to say, you shall have no graven images or things like that. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to maybe wear a necklace with a cross on it or something like that to remind you of promises of Jesus or something. But if you wear something like that and you think that it is powerful in its acting and it guards me against the Lord, we've got a problem because we're moving very close to idolatry. We take the Word of God and the things He has revealed to us there, and we stand on the Word of God, not these totems or these ideas that pictures in our mind that very easily that we think are assurances but can lead us to idolatry. Or whatever, if I have a very strong desire, a very strong desire for me, just for recognition that I'm going to strive for whatever I want, then again, it's not hard for a people to imagine somebody could take God's name in vain on that. Or if I want to advance my career or I want to establish something in my life and I'm going to work day and night to do that, I want this, it wouldn't be hard for me to violate the Sabbath. We could go down through every one of these and see that a strong desire on my part can negate what these things are actually doing. If I didn't have a respect for my parents' position, if I had a strong desire that I wanted to do something else, I could very easily ignore their authority in my life. I mean, just continuing down through there. If I covet a neighbor's position in society, I wish I was the mayor, or I wish I had as much money as they do, or the size of house they have. I could very easily, if things got out of hand real quick, I could very easily commit murder. I mean, that's something we can, matter of fact, you think of, you remember when Jesus stood before Pilate in Mark 15, Mark 15 chapter, and you read verse 9, but Pilate answered them saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Verse 10, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of what? Because of envy. If envy can get somebody nailed to a cross, then envy can do just about anything. There is no limit to an out-of-control desire, a demand on my part to have what I want. If I have a strong enough desire and I covet my neighbor's wife, I could commit adultery. If I have a strong enough desire for some piece of property they got or some device, I could steal something. If I had some kind of desire to do something that some position he has, it wouldn't be beyond me to be a false witness against him. When we get to the end of the Ten Commandments, we recognize that this last commandment was not just thrown in to round out the ten. It's a dangerous one. And it's one that can apply to all of these. Kind of like we were talking the other day about the idea of stealing. That if I didn't offer to God the glory and the praise that is due him, I very easily could steal from him for my own glory and praise. Doing the same thing here. That's the idea of covetousness. And it is the key point here as we think about this. It leads us to a better understanding of the mind of God and the will of God. And as a reflected thought, how easily we can allow our thinking to get out of hand. Anything on this list of Ten Commandments, any one thing that could affect every one of those Ten Commandments is powerful. It can allow us to transgress every one of them. So we've got to be on top of what that thing is. And it's called a very strong desire, or covetous is the word that is used for it. And if you just look up covet in Vines' dictionary, it says a very strong desire of any kind. And the really dangerous thing further is that it could be good and it could be bad. Look with me over in Philippians. In Philippians, the first chapter, and as you're looking at, you might also look in Galatians. We'll look at two passages at one time. In Philippians, the first chapter. In Philippians, the first chapter, and you read down at verse, we'll just read one verse, verse 23. Philippians 1:23, Paul writes, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire, there's our word that Vines defines as covet, but they translate it here, a desire. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. A very strong desire could be a good thing. On the other hand, a very strong desire. Back up with me to the Galatian letter, the Galatians, the sixth chapter. Excuse me, fifth chapter. Fifth chapter and verse 16, right where he begins to talk about all the things of the spirit and of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 16, I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust. Same word. Translated lust here that was translated desire over in Philippians. But that's the way this word is. It can be translated in with many different words. And that's the point he's making here when he says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In reality, when you look at the word covet or covetous or covetousness, it is a very general word. I mean, a lot of attitudes, a lot of thoughts are involved in just it. I don't know how long a word list we can think of or write down. Lust, greed, irreverence gets right into what we want and what we don't want. Selfishness. Look over in the Colossians, the third chapter with me. Colossians 3. We'll just start verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire." There's our word again. Evil desire. "And covetousness." There is another form of the word, which is idolatry. Covetous is just the word covet is a general word. And really what it turns out to be when you look at all these different words that can translate this one particular Greek word, it turns out to be a worship of self. Always. What I want and what I desire. And sometimes it can get down to being something just as almost as present in our life as gossiping. Or sometimes we can allow a strong desire to get out of hand and we do some damaging things that takes years to repair. And all through the Bible, you have these things. You can see it. I mean, you know it. The story of David and Bathsheba happens to see a woman in a certain position at a certain time. And he's in a place to observe this. And it starts right there. And it gets completely out of control. And this certain quick happened to observe something turns into adultery. I say it turns into murder, doesn't it? Turns into obvious deceit. Maybe we should have said that to begin with. Turns into he corrupted his entire administration. He began to have his military forces do certain things to get a certain person killed. And on it went. And the whole time, there was nothing but misery for him. And it continued on until Nathan finally came and said, "David, you're the man." And he wasn't saying it like he just scored a touchdown. He said, "You're the one that is guilty of this." And I think David spent the rest of his life in remorse over that. And it's something that can happen so quick. So like in the story about when the children of Israel were about to take Jericho, and he said what he wanted to do, and said, "When you go into Jericho, you don't take anything." And you all know what Achan did. He went in there and when he found some money, clothing, and some other things, I guess, took him and buried him under his tent, which kind of implicates the family there. But he knew it. He hid it. It wasn't something that was rightfully his, and he wound up bringing death upon his whole family. We can be covetous and not be a thief. We can be a covetous person and not be an adulterer. We can be covetous and not be a murderer. Look with me back in Proverbs. Let's see. Proverbs, the 21st chapter. Unfortunately, it may be more common than any other kind. Proverbs, the 21st chapter. Read down at about verse 25. Proverbs 21, verse 25. "The desire of the lazy man kills him." Boy, that's a startling statement, isn't it? "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. The desire of the lazy man, he refuses to labor, but he's greedily, that's just his entire personality. And it's so sad. Turns out he's just, he wasn't like King David. He wasn't somebody like that. He just turned out he's just a bum, wasn't he? Really about what it was. Let me suggest to you the idea of, as a result, this out of control attitude of just a strong desire is so very wasteful. I mean, it is the sin that turned the entire world against God. Look with me in Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter, we could read almost all of it, but start with verse 20. Romans, the first chapter, verse 20. And we can't read all of it, but wish we could. But we're looking at Romans, the first chapter, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood, so that they are without excuse of his existence and his authority. But verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, and became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They were thinking some bad thoughts, weren't they? Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And I'll let you read the rest of the chapter. I mean, that's what happened, is uncontrolled desire of, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll work it out with God later on if they gave God a thought. And it doesn't work out that way. Covetousness leads people to this wasteful idea that it judges everything in life from the perspective of, what's it worth to me? And it may be just like that, but it's the way people think. Look, look back in Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke, the 12th chapter, very famous story, and beginning in verse 16. Luke 12 and verse 16, he says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Verse 17, and he thought within himself, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger or greater, and there I will store all of my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, verse 20, God said to him, fool. Boy, what a point. Everything about this person, he was thinking about me, myself, and I. What's this all mean to me? I don't know how many times he uses the word I down through there. In verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. These people who overcome with covetousness, such as David and so many others, and this rich farmer here, they don't ever stop and ask, is this right? Is this going to hurt somebody else? Well, they don't seem to think of that. Covetousness causes people to exploit other people. 2 Peter, let's see, the third chapter, I believe. 2 Peter, the second chapter.
Second Peter, the second chapter.
Peter's warning the brethren here and the readers of false prophets, false teachers to come. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And look at verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It causes one this out of control desire of, I'm going to have that, causes them to be completely wasteful. Well, let me show you one more. James. And James, the fourth chapter. You see this right here. James, fourth chapter, beginning of verse 1. First three verses. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. When we think of covetousness, we think of somebody desiring somebody else's car or fast boat or something like that. And we don't realize what it's doing to the person up here, and how far it will go and how wide-ranging it will go. As I've already said, you can go through the Ten Commandments. You can see somebody that's got a certain kind of desire and frame of mind and a certain way of something they want. They can break every command of the Ten Commandments. That's why I said anything that can break all of the Ten Commandments is something that is very, very powerful. And we've got to be aware of it. We've got to be aware of what we're thinking and how we're thinking. So how do we restrain this idea of covetousness? Matthew 6, verse 31. We see where Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us in verse 31. Excuse me. Matthew 6 and verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. What an important person. A person who has no God to care for them, no Savior to speak for them, is tremendously overcome by the future. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know what's going to happen. You don't either. I know one day the Lord's coming back, but He has made promises to us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let Him take care of it. And that's one of the things that will help us with this idea of covetousness. God's promises will not allow us to be forgotten or to be overlooked or to be denied. We'll look at verse 33 again and read that. Memorize that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Look with me over in 1 Timothy, the sixth chapter, last chapter, Timothy. Not only trust what God has promised, put our lives into His hands, His promises, His words, but look at 1 Timothy 6, and we look down at verse, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And what do you think one of those temptations is? Besides covetousness, many things. And into many foolish, harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. We're just going to have to put ourselves in a position where we trust God, Matthew 6, 31 through 33. And we're going to have to strive to look at the things we have and know the promises of God in the Word of God and be content with what is happening. A person who is guilty of covetousness will never escape the slavery of things. Got to have more things. But when we put our trust in the Word of the Lord in Matthew 6, and we are content, as 1 Timothy 6 is telling us, we can fight back this monster that we call covetousness. Psalms 103 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Old Testament is telling us, look at what God's blessed us with. Let us be people who understand what God is providing for us and never forget what the Lord has done for us. And we remember every first day of the week, he died for us. And then rose the third day and said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you to myself." Let's stand on those promises. Instead of having this, "Oh, I wish I had a house as big as theirs. Or I wish I had as many cars as they've got. Or I wish. Someone has said it's just a form of emotional suicide. And I think there may be a lot of truth to that. As we read over in Matthew, the 21st chapter, you recall the 25th chapter, the parable of the talents, that each one was given according to his ability. Let's put it in God's hands. Not only this, how do we restrain and fight back this gnawing, covetous desire to have more? Let's trust God, as we read in Matthew 6. Let's be content, 1 Timothy 6. Let's cultivate our blessings and our abilities and our talents and things that have been given to us and things that we have, and use them to serve the Lord and rejoice with others. Be happy for others when they have their achievements and their good fortune. Look with me in Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. And we read down at verse how difficult this is. Romans 12 and verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." Can we rejoice with someone who's had good fortune and rejoice? Can we be that big and be that magnanimous toward those people? We need to. We need to grow and be what God would have us to be. To begrudge someone else because of their fortune is just a mean-spirited, selfish attitude. So when we come to the last commandment on the list, covet not, again, I think it gets back to all of why he had so many words and descriptions there in the last one. Do not covet your neighbor's anything. Because of what covetous does to you. And really, it's just about what we're thinking up here. And why are we thinking that? It might be the best thing. Just stop and think about what we're thinking about someone else or somebody else's situation. And try to remember that one day we will stand before God. We know that. I mean, when we sit there and we think about it, we understand these things, we know 100 years from today, every one of us will be gone. And we'll be on eternity's side of life, and we will be thankful that we lived a life of faith and trust in the Lord. Let's think those things. The lesson is yours. you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend to you heaven's invitation. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved. He that believeth not should be condemned. If we have such a faith in the Lord that we're willing to confess him before a group of people, we'd be more than happy to baptize you into Christ.